no one will be able to understand. It turned out to be one of the most valuable foundations for those young people. Some of the young men now are grown up and take up this subject of the tabernacle themselves, and it has been foundation truth. This is what it is. Up on the top we have put that little sign which says, "The tabernacle reminds us of Christ." Years ago I wondered how I could summarize this whole story, and I put it this way. It is showing us the holiness of God, and it is showing us the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things. And I trust now that as we take up this subject, that that prime purpose will be ever before us. You dear young boys and girls that are here, this is for you. And if you listen, the Word of God says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." If you let the Word of God enter into your heart now, this will be something that you will, if the Lord leaves you, will never forget. Not because I'm talking about it, but because of this grand purpose that God has. Now let's turn to the book of Exodus. I might also say that we studied this tabernacle in the gospel tent in Nova Scotia for one summer. Every afternoon, about 25 or so of the young people, and they took details of it, every last detail. And then during that winter, two of the boys translated all the scales from cubits into inches and feet. And they did it so completely that when we started the next summer, why, we had everything all there and copies of it, so that everyone knew the relative scale that we were going to work on. So they started then that following summer, and they made the two models completely, with a few little exceptions which I made. The rest of it is all made by the boys and girls, three summers, every afternoon during July and August, and it took them 3 years, as I said, to make it. Now this is just one of the models. This afternoon we will start on the large one, but this is 3 eighths of an inch to the cubit. 3 eighths of an inch to the cubit. The other one is much larger, and it is 1 inch to the cubit, and we'll see all many more details. But I just want to give you the general outline somewhat as we have in the illustration of the whole camp, vast camp that it was, 604,000 approximately men, and if each man had a wife and three children, there would be 3 million people here surrounding this vast, this one central building, one center. I'm going to be emphasizing, beloved ones, one. God always and ever has only one. Never had two places at the same time to worship Him. One. And God always reduces everything to one. Now, we'll look in Exodus chapter 25, verse 9. Notice this carefully. "According to all that I," that is the Lord speaking, "show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Verse 40. "And look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount." Next chapter, verse 30, 26:30. "And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount." Chapter 39, summary of it, verse 32. "Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses So did they. Now there we see that there was no choice given them. There was no variance. There was no opinion to be introduced. There was no saying, well, I think it'll be a little bit better if we do it this way. No such tolerance. And the Word of God from beginning to end is such. It's such. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, see that they teach no other doctrine. Now, I didn't always think along these lines, but as the years went on in my life, I saw that my opinion or my wanting to adjust Scripture to what it's how it suited me was, and it was just leading me on into disaster in my Christian life. And I have learned by God's grace that it is when you and I are willing to bow to the absolute authority of God's Word in obedience without reason or compromise or thinking, you and I are going to be blessed. Just like nature, it's all perfectly in order. You can't take a bird out of its square mile of territory without throwing out the balance of nature. Nor can you and I introduce into our thoughts as to how you and I are going to approach God and worship Him on our own and our own thoughts. 650 groups of Christians in the world today, all, it might be that they're all the Lord's, probably. They are, if they belong to the Lord. And yet here we are in a world of utter confusion. Oh, beloved ones, I just trust that as we meditate on the tabernacle, that we're going to see that it must be according to the pattern that has been shown us. I emphasize that. I trust you accept that. Now back to chapter 25, verse 8. And let them make me, this is the Lord speaking again, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That's all we need to read now. Here's the whole purpose of it. God's purpose. God's purpose. Not a place where they could come and dwell, but a place where God could be surrounded by His people. Let them make me a sanctuary. The purpose was all in God's heart. And this is why you and I have been saved, that we would be worshippers of God. John's Gospel tells us that God seeketh such to worship Him. He's not looking for worship, but He's looking for worshippers. And oh, beloved ones, I just trust now that our hearts are going to be warm toward Christ, that He is going to be seen before us as the object. And then what? Oh, to see what that Blessed One has done for God. That's what He came to this earth for. He didn't come primarily to die for our sins. He came to this earth to die for God, to live for God's glory. And He finished that work, John 17 and 4 tells us that. Finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. I have glorified Thy name on the earth. That's what the Lord Jesus came to earth to do. And God has found one object now to fill and to satisfy His heart. One man, not us. God has found Christ, a one perfect man who has lived on this earth for God's glory, and now God has answered and taken that Blessed One out of the grave, gave Him life again, and raised Him up to glory. We know that the Lord Jesus, as God, He had the power to lay His life down and to take it. But all this was for God's glory. In heaven now there's one man. That fills only one man in heaven, nobody else but Him, but He. And there in the glory is that one object that fills God's heart forever. Oh, what is that? But the very object to fill and to satisfy your heart and mine. I trust that the tabernacle will do just this. Now God, in the 25th and 26th and 27th chapters of Exodus, gave instruction, only instruction, as to how to build this tabernacle. And then He introduced the priesthood, gave the orders on how Aaron and his sons were to conduct themselves. And then in the 35th chapter, the work starts. Now, the instruction order is different than the building order. And we're going to take the liberty with, I trust, suitably, that we will follow the building order. In other words, we'll start from the outside and we will work inward. Now, I trust you all can see this model from the outside, from the back. And it is a large court, 100 cubits long, or 150 feet long, 75 feet or 50 cubits wide. And it was made out of linen, just white linen. Up behind me here, you see what we call the keys. Now, these are important keys that go through the scripture, help us to understand. In the book of the Revelation, we have many keys, but we learn the meaning of the keys from other parts of scripture, particularly the tabernacle. So we look at this first one, linen, spotless purity of Christ. Now let's turn to farther on in the next chapter, the 27th chapter, verse 9. And thou shalt make the court, that's that large outside court, of the tabernacle, for the south side southward there shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side. And the 20 pillars, there were the 20 pillars down the side. The boys will be counting them and they'll find 21. And we struggled over a lot of details such as that. It says that there are 10 across the front. We have 11. And we didn't know what was the explanation of it, because we knew that very often illustrations of the tabernacle show this gate with 3 here, and that would make 10, but that wasn't correct. So we came to the conclusion, and it was borne out by the scripture. You start with 1 here, and you go to 20, and you end with that one. You start with this, and you go for 10, and you end there. You start 20 here, and you end here, and you start with 10 here, and you end there. These are the things that, to the minds of men and women and boys and girls, the scriptures are a little bit feeble sometimes, and, you know, they seem so contradictory, and, well, it's written long ago. No such thing. The Word of God is in perfection from Genesis to Revelation. David could say in the 119th Psalm, 130, I think it is, or 128, I consider all thy law about all things to be right. Nothing wrong with the Word of God. When we approach it with our intellect, we're going to find things that appear like inconsistencies. So there were those pillars. Verse 10 we'll read 10. And the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. We'll remember brass, we'll come to it in a little more detail, but we'll remember that every one of those pillars was standing on brass in the sand. The hooks of the pillars, they're the hooks on the top. You can, when we stop in the interval, you can look at the silver hooks that the girls made with pins, and they are across the top. The silver didn't touch the sand in this case, but the brass did. Verse 12. And for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits. This was the west side, the back. Shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10 and their sockets 10. Then that's all we need to read for a moment. The linen, 5 cubits high, about as high as I can reach. You can always remember, I think, that about 7.5 feet high. No one could see over it, and it was the only thing that anyone would be able to see if they looked at the tabernacle, if they could see it at all, because it was a great big space here. No one was allowed to come close to it. But if they could see it, all they would see was the white linen. As we mentioned there, a picture of the spotless purity of Christ. I like to compare this to the person of the Lord Jesus. When he was here, I'm sure when I say this to you mothers, you smile. If you had a perfect day, a boy, I think you might be able to recognize him as perfect. I see some smiles coming on the mothers' faces. The Lord Jesus was such. He was a perfect, sinless boy. He grew up to be a perfect, sinless man. That's all the world saw of him. It tells us in John's Gospel that even his own brethren did not believe on him. But they saw, nevertheless, a perfect man. That's all this tabernacle is. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as seen as a perfect man. But across the front, there, as you can see from the front, there was a wide gate. Look at verse 14. The hangings of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits. That was on this side. One side, 15, three of these panels. These were all square panels, 5 by 5, incidentally. And there were 3, 15, 15, and that would take 30 away from 50. You have 20. And that is the width of the gate. Verse 18. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits. Now you see, it all fits in when we don't bring our own thoughts to the scriptures, but listen to what it says. Of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4 and their sockets 4. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver, their hook shall be of silver, and their sockets of brass, and so on. Now, just one little point. The tabernacle always looked toward the east. Whenever it was set up, it was always looking toward the sunrise. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, were looking toward the east, the sunrise. This is our night, our day is coming. There's somebody here this morning that doesn't know the Lord as your Savior, you're looking toward the west. You're looking toward a sunset, and you will never see a sunrise. Always looking toward the east. It was a gate of different, not consistency, but it had something on it that was different. 3 different colors, blue, purple, and scarlet. 30 times or so those colors are repeated in the scriptures. Always blue, purple, scarlet. On the keys, we look at these 3 colors. The blue, heavenly color. Sometimes we look up into the sky, we see a panoply of blue covering the whole world, reminding us of the Lord Jesus Christ, that man from heaven. Blue, blue. Lovely color, isn't it? It's not a depressing color, it is an enthusiastic color. Blue. A heavenly man. The heavenly character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the purple, the royalty of Christ. He was the son of a direct descendant of King David. He had royalty by right. Joseph was in that direct line and so passed on in the lineage to the Lord Jesus. What did they do to him? They covered him with a robe of purple in mockery. But, oh, beloved ones, the day is going to come when that Blessed One will come forth in that robe of purple. And yet, in vengeance first, he's going to wear that. We'll come to the characters, and we have little figures, the models of Aaron, which we will show you later on. And then the scarlet, the earthly glory of Christ. He didn't have that here. He set aside his glory when he was here, as it were, glory that he had with the Father. He's going to come and he's going to display that too. So here would be like his divine character, and here would be his earthly character as a man, and the shedding of his precious blood, that scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet, and so on. Why, the mixture of the blue and the scarlet makes the purple. And that is how the Lord Jesus has won his glory as a man, as a man. The glory, 17th of John, that thou hast given me, I have given you. I trust that we are entering a little bit now into the glorious position that we have as children of God. Those colors were woven into the gate. That is like the gate of salvation or the gate of grace. It stood there, not open. Every one of these gates and doors that we will be viewing had to be pushed through. Those that take the kingdom are going to take them it by force. We're not, it's not like a supermarket. When you come there, the door opens up with a magic eye. No, we have to push through that gate. We have to have sincerity. We have to have diligence if we're going to grow in our souls. Now we will go on into the next object. I think we'll stop now for a few minutes. Our time is up. And I'll get out the other model piece to show it so that you can see it in more detail. I urge you to walk around now for about 10 minutes and then we will go on for a little while. So back to Exodus. We're going to follow a different order, as I mentioned. Chapter 27. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood or acacia wood, 5 cubits long, saying that often repeated measurement, and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits, 4.5 feet. These two models of Aaron everything is the same model, ratio. These figures would be a person about my height, and so therefore there is Aaron standing beside the brazen altar, just about up to his shoulders, 4.5 feet high. Verse 2, and thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, that is of brass, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans, and so on. Verse 4. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make